here with you this morning. And thank God for this wonderful group. I think perhaps those of you who are here every Sunday may not be so aware of what God is doing in this place as someone like me who just drops in every now and then. Wasn't that long ago I was here last, but now, my, the church has grown tremendously. God bless you. And don't you love Josh? I'm so thrilled. He's just a blessing. He's been staying in touch with me, and the way he conducts himself is so very, very good. Then, of course, I'm a little prejudiced, but I sure do love your preacher. He's off, he's in Vietnam now, I believe, and they'll be coming home Friday. We talked to him by Skype last night, and God bless their meetings. You know, he was a little bit sick. He got bit by a bug, and a literal bug bit him on the hand. It wasn't a little bitty bug. It was a good enough bug they were able to retrieve him and take him to the doctor, and it was very infectious, but they were able to give him some anecdote to the thing, and he's doing well now, so pray for him. Let me tell you something. You'll never go wrong in following the man of God when he's following the Lord. You're not here to keep him straight. You're here to help him to carry out whatever dream God's placed on his heart. Sometimes I think you're feeding him a little too good, but be sure that you stand behind him and love on him and help him. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. This is not a typical Sunday morning evangelistic service, as far as I'm concerned. I had a message all fixed up in the last couple of weeks. I've just been very burdened to just go over some verses in the book of Ephesians with you. So we'll start in the first. And it starts out with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look up a moment, if you would, please. I can almost never read those words that I don't remember where Paul the apostle came from. A very well-educated member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And in his own testimony, I just finished reading the book of Acts this week, and in Paul's own testimony before Festus, before Agrippa, all of these big shots, what he would do is give his testimony and talk about how that one day he was on his way to Damascus, and there he was to hail Christians and have them arrested and even some put to death. The Bible says he was breathing out threatenings, but the Holy Spirit of God brought him down a great light. All of a sudden, that proud Jew was on his face in the dirt, and he heard the voice of God that said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Two things I want to bring to your attention. Paul didn't think he was persecuting God. He thought he was persecuting the church. And it ought to give us some cause to think about our attitude toward the body of Christ, the local church. Be very careful not to become critical, antagonistic. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul, I'm sure, as he lay there in the dirt on that day and cried out, "Who art thou, Lord?" He wanted to hear, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God that you serve. You're very zealous, just keep going." But much to his dismay, he heard the words, "I am Jesus." That identified that earthly man who was God in human flesh. His response was, "What would you, Lord, what would you have me to do?" I believe when that Jew recognized that Jesus that was born in Bethlehem's manger, that had lived 33 and a half years as a sinlessly perfect human, and then was taken and nailed to Calvary's cross, and that one that Paul had been persecuting now declared himself to be God Almighty. And when Paul recognized that, it was a moment of conversion in his life. By the way, right after you get saved, you ought to get baptized. Met a fellow this morning that got saved and baptized the same day. The longest period of time ever recorded in the scriptures between conversion and baptism was in the life of the Apostle Paul. It was approximately 3 days, and the reason he didn't get baptized quicker is because he was blinded when he got saved. But the minute the scales rolled off his eyes, he got baptized. Some of you have been saved a while, never yet been baptized. You ought to get the scales off your eyes and see. That is the will of God for your life. But while he was there on the ground, God began to deal with him. And then when he went to the house of Ananias, he heard in more detail that God had a great plan for his life. And now as he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, he's in prison in Rome because of a life's career that had taken him from city to city where he had won people to Jesus Christ and established local churches. And now from prison he writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus. I don't know whether you've ever listened to J. Vernon McGee, but J. Vernon McGee is one of the men that I've greatly respected over the years. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but I'll never forget how he would go down through, and when he would see the word saint that referred to a New Testament Christian, he would always say, you're either a saint or you ain't. And a saint is one who has been sanctified or set apart by the Holy Spirit of God, one who's placed his trust in Jesus Christ. And I would say to you this morning, you're either a saint or you ain't. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as Savior? Has God ever reached down and touched your heart and caused you to turn in repentance to say, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself, but I will accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. At that moment, wonderful things happen. But he says, I'm writing this to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. One more thought before we get into the message. I love the way he said the saints that are in Ephesus and the faithful. How often do we see that word crop up in the scriptures? All of us are stewards, not only of what we have, but what we are, our time, our talent, our resources, recognizing that it all belongs to God and we're simply caretakers. And the Bible says it's required among stewards that a man be found faithful. That's the requirement in our service for God. It's just that element of faithfulness. Seems a little hard to come by. Isn't it amazing how easily folks are kept out of church? Well, we had company drop in unexpectedly, and we just couldn't be there. What's wrong with you? If your company came in, God probably sent them so you could bring them to church, and they might get saved. And if they're dropping in on you on Sunday, they're probably not saved, or they'd be in church somewhere. So, thank God when company comes Saturday night. You just got your visitor to bring to church on Sunday morning. You say, well, who's going to stay home and cook lunch? In-N-Out Burger. Who do you think's going to stay home and cook lunch? They do a marvelous job. So, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's mark is grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you have had it explained many times. But in all of Paul's epistles, he writes grace and then peace. But I don't care if you've been saved for 50 years. You'll never understand the peace of God that rules in your heart until you have a grasp, a good grasp, of the grace of God. As long as you're trying through the energy of your flesh, and as long as you're striving to the best of your ability to be all that you think God wants you to be, you are always going to be defeated because you'll never measure up even to your own expectations. But once you understand your position in Jesus Christ and all that God has done to you by His grace, all of a sudden you can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ and understand what peace is all about. Now, verse 3. I'm getting to the text here in just a minute. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. And by the way, do you recognize that's in the past tense? God has blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The key phrase in the book of Ephesians is in Christ. Dr. McGee also said, if you don't see yourself in Christ, you will see yourself in trouble. But thank God when I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God placed me by an act of God's grace into Jesus Christ and sealed me until the day of redemption. And that's delivered me from trouble. Isn't it wonderful to say, I know for sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Amen. I was on an airplane, and anytime I ride on one, if somebody's sitting by me, I usually try to engage them in conversation. Or I sit here and put my wife here so she'll be next to someone so she can talk to them and I sleep. But however it is, we try to get the message to them. And I asked this lady, let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? She said, no, I don't, and neither do you. And she doesn't even know me. How does she know where I'm going? And I said, well, ma'am, I'm sorry, but I do know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. And she said, you must really think you're something. I said, no, ma'am, I realize I'm nothing but a sinner, saved by the grace of God. And I finally came to the point one day where I confessed to God that I was a sinner, and I placed my trust in Jesus Christ, and based upon the authority of the Word of God, I have a birthright to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Amen. And that ministers great peace to my heart. And so it's grace and then peace. And then he talks about how we've been blessed with all of these spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And that's where we live and breathe and have our being. Now let's go on. And now we're getting to where we're going. According as he hath chosen us in him. Who is him? Christ. Before the foundation of the world. That we should be what? And without. Before him in love. Now please look up, folks. You got to think with me this morning, because like I said, this is not an amusement time. This is a study time this morning. And so please put your thinking cap on. I am in Christ. Yet I'm in the world. But in the world in Christ, I am still seen by the Father as being holy and without blame, because I am in Christ. And we often say, but it becomes trite. And that's why I want you to think with me today. Do you realize that when God sees you, He sees you in Christ complete and free from sin? That's why we can enter right into the Holy of Holies and there have sweet communion with God. We could not do that if we were laden down with a load of sin and a load of guilt. But thank God, at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ took care of that. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the bottom to the top. Oh no, it was from the top to the bottom. And that opened it all up so that we could go right on in. How can you go to the holiest of holies? God cannot tolerate sin. If you're holy and without blame, he can. Now, there's two words that mix this up, and I want to just talk to you about them again. Because verse 5 says, having predestinated us, or predestined us, to the adoption of children by Christ Jesus. Now, folks, if you look up again, there are two words that seem to bother a lot of folks, election and predestination. And may I say right here, that predestination has nothing to do with salvation. That has to do with how you're going to turn out. I love my wife dearly, and I think she's a very wise and a godly woman. And one day someone said to her, "You must really be proud of the way your boys have turned out." She waited for a little while and then she said, "They are still turning." Tain't done till it's done. But I'll tell you one thing we know. They are going to turn out exactly like God predetermined that they would turn out, and they will be presented faultless to the Father. That's predestination. Election has to do with salvation, and that is this: according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Turn back to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and you'll see here. And then we will go to this again a little bit later on in the message. Verse 2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God." Now, look up again for a moment if you would. Do you realize that our God has known everything that we're going to do prior to the creation of this universe? He lives in the eternal now, and nothing ever catches Him by surprise. Now, we get shocked all the time, and we're always getting surprised. But with God, He knows. From eternity past to eternity future, because to Him it's all present. And so knowing that you would receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, He predestined you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I take issue with preaching that teaches you that now in this life you should be conformed to the image of Christ, because I don't know how to tell you, you're not going to make it. That's something that God has predetermined. Read Romans 8, beginning with verse 28, and on down through the chapter. And all of a sudden it'll dawn on you that my final outcome is not up to me. Thank God it's up to God. If it was up to me, I could find some way to mess it up. I guarantee it. But when I committed my life to God, when I accepted Christ as Savior, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And thank God, when that day comes, I shall be presented faultless to God Almighty. What a day that'll be. I've had two preacher friends die in the last few months. Guys that were one younger than me and one just slightly older. I was asked, "Aren't you a little scared that you might be next in line?" I said, "You can scare me with a lot of things, but death isn't one of them. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that's not all bad." I have been elect because God knew before the foundation of the world that one day, at the age of 14, a man by the name of Steve Sonmore would open the Bible, show me how to become a Christian, I would accept Jesus Christ. Based upon what God knew that I would do with the Savior, He predestined me to become His child by way of adoption, or Romans 8 says, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so, having predestined us unto the adoption of children, and I'm not going to take time this morning because we want to get out in time to beat the Methodists and the Presbyterians to the restaurants. I just don't like preaching that makes me have to wait in line at the restaurant. I don't know how you feel about it, but that's kind of a theological issue with me. But it says, to the adoption of children. Now, make a note, and when you go home, look up Galatians chapter 4, verses, 1 through 5. And you're going to read about a child, and this was in the Jewish economy, doesn't differ from a servant until at about the age of 12, he is adopted into the family, equivalent to what we'd call a bar mitzvah kind of a thing today among the Jews. And that was kind of strange because a child would be born into a Jewish home, and though he might even be the firstborn son, he would have no legal standing, he would have no right of inheritance, he would be no different than a servant until finally he got to that age, and then he would be adopted into the family. And according to the Word of God, and Brother Josh, this is so great, once you came to Jesus Christ and you were born again and became a child of God, immediately and automatically you were adopted into God's family. Sometimes look up the great rewards of adoption. You can never be disinherited. You can never be disclaimed. You're an adopted child with rights that can never be broken. And God knew that. And so we were predestined to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to our good works and our ability to produce for God for the rest of our life. Is that what the verse says? What does it say? According to the good pleasure of His will. I hope you're beginning to see that God has taken most of this stuff out of our hands and kept it in capable hands. His. And so we look. That is to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, if you would just notice, it's to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Now, I know you've heard this. I know your pastor. I lived with him. And every now and then when I hear him preach or see some of the things he writes down, I recognize him. But grace is God giving you what you could never earn and what you could never deserve. And He gives it to you freely. Not because of your just desert, but because God is love. That's how He responds to you. He loves you. Giving it to you freely, not because of your just desert, but because of His great love, grace being one of the greatest attributes to love, demanding and expecting nothing in return, or it is no longer grace. Because the minute you put a condition on grace, it ceases to be grace and becomes work. My wife and my mama are here. I'm so glad. I love them both very dearly. But I know my wife and I are celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary this year, by the way. And so we're getting pretty well acquainted. But I know this about her. She doesn't want me to bring her home any roses. If I'm going to bring her home some flowers, she'd rather have a good bouquet of daisies. Now, fellas, you just can't beat that. Because daisies is cheaper than roses any day of the week. So I get to thinking about my wife and how much I love her, so I buy her a big bouquet of daisies about this size, and I bring them in. And I show them to her, and she gets all excited, and I say, wait, just a minute. I will give you these daisies as long as the house remains spotless, as long as you cook me my favorite meals, as long as you keep my clothes ironed and pressed and my shoes polished, you can keep those flowers. Amen. But man, if you get out of line, I'm going to take them back. You know what? I would probably get to eat those flowers on the spot without any ranch dressing. Just there. You know why? Because that would not be a gift, it would be a bribe. And when God deals with His children, it's always on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ and comes to us as a gift of the grace of God And God's not in the bribery business. He's in the giving business. Because He's love. And so, it's to the praise of the glory of His marvelous grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. By the way, who is the Beloved? Why, it's Jesus Christ. That one into whom I was placed by the Holy Spirit of God on that day that I got saved. And so being placed in Christ, I have a unique position because that makes me accepted before a holy God. From time to time, I get myself into a situation where I feel that I'm in way over my head and just don't quite fit the social environment into which I've been thrust. Any of you ever been there? You feel like maybe you're a little underdressed and your social skills just don't quite measure up to what you see. The other day I was at the golf club where I play golf, and Arnold Palmer is a member there. I was on the driving range hitting balls, and I looked over, and there's Arnold Palmer. Was he 83, 84? I immediately began to pray, "Dear God, don't let him look this way when I swing." I felt terrible. I thought, man, I shouldn't even be on the same driving range. I felt a little unaccepted. Everybody was watching him. Pretty soon I figured it out. They weren't watching me. Didn't matter. I cannot find my acceptance with man because always someone will reject. But I know that in the Beloved, in Christ, I am always accepted in the presence of my Heavenly Father. And no one can ever deny me the right to enter His presence with thanksgiving and praise and pray expecting that He will hear and respond to me. I just can't get over some facts that come with that, and I have thought and I have wept. But I was reading through the book of Corinthians, both 1st and 2nd, last week, and I'm not going to take time to turn there. But it's talking about we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will give an account of things done in the flesh, whether they were good or bad. That doesn't have to do with whether they're evil or wicked. It has to do with whether they were useful or whether they'll burn. Because the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with sin. It has everything to do with reward for service. And I was reading along and it said, "And then all men will have the praise of God." And I looked at that and thought, my soul, I am to praise God. But one day, Brother Lyle, did you know that one day you will be presented to the Father faultless, and then you'll stand before the judgment bar of God and your works will be judged. You won't be judged. Your works will be judged. And at that point, you will have the praise of God. Can you imagine that? God Almighty. It's all because we are accepted, not because of the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Not because I produced, but because one day I realized it was all of grace. And now one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and with this I will close. In whom we have redemption. Redemption means to be bought back at a price. And the price was through His blood. God knows we need time on that because in Hebrews 9:22 it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, or your sins cannot be remitted unless blood is shed. Why? Because the life is in the blood. And God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And so Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, left heaven's glory and came down here to become sin, that I, through his death, might be declared the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's good stuff. And so I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But it goes a step further. And it talks about the forgiveness of sins. This is something almost beyond human comprehension. It has to become a divinely taught truth. I have heard from a number of you folks about what must have been a fabulous message that your pastor preached on forgiveness. But I got to tell you something, human forgiveness just doesn't even hit the scale of God's forgiveness. Did you know when you came to Jesus Christ and got saved, how many of your sins were taken care of?
All.
Past?
Yes.
Present?
Yes.
Future?
Yes.
If they were all taken care of, did you know he said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more? Do you realize he said they're blotted out as a thick cloud? Do you realize that when the rapture comes, the Bible says he will come without sin? Where'd it go? It was washed away by his blood. Now, when the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, literally it means that you are accepted and you are treated as though you had never committed an offense. I think I have a pretty good forgiver. But there have been some people that have done some things to me, and even though I think I've forgiven them, I'm always nervous when I'm in their presence for fear they might try it again. But when God forgave, he brought us in as though offense had never been a problem. He has forgiven us of all of our sins according, and here it is again, according to the riches of his grace. Not out of, but according to. And my dear friends, I have talked to the Christians this morning, but let me just tell you something. If you're with us today, and if I could look you in the eyeball one by one and say, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? If you could not answer back, absolutely I know for sure, because there was a time when I placed my trust in Jesus Christ. The grace of God is reaching out to you today. And what God wants is not for you to make some phenomenal sacrifice. It's not for you to turn over a new leaf. It's not even for you to start the church. What God wants is for you to come to the point in your life where you'd say, I admit that I'm a sinner, but I will receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it's just as easy and just as free.